Well, good morning, church family, and once again, welcome to McLean Presbyterian Church. My name is Joe Palakis. I serve as the pastor of young adults here, and it is a true joy to be worshiping with you this Christmas Eve morning. I know most of you are here because you saw that we will be talking about the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, and we're really excited for this list of names, so thank you in advance for being here. But if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you'll know that this Advent season, which are just a couple of weeks leading up to Christmas, we have been going through this sermon series, this theme of God with us, trying to understand what these three relatively simple words on their own, what these three words mean when you put them together. And we've seen how from the very beginning, the God of the Bible has been determined to be with his people. And we'll see together that this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, which we'll look at today, is no exception to this rule. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and then I will pray and we will get started. So let's listen to God's word. Oh, and I meant to say, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I know how to pronounce all these names, so a little bit of grace will be helpful for all of us. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Ashim, and Ashim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful this morning to be gathered with your people in your presence. Lord, would you help us now to understand what you have to say to us in your word, in a portion of your word, Lord, that honestly is a little confusing, and we don't see immediately the value of understanding it or knowing it. Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you help us to meet with your Son, Jesus, who is the Word made flesh? It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I know a lot of us, as the year comes to a close, are excited for kind of the year-end wrap-ups, you know, the different things that have happened, whether that's favorite books of the year, big events of the year. I've noticed that there's one event this year that hasn't made it on any of the lists, at least that I've seen. And it happened at the very beginning of this year on January 2nd. You might not know that one of the youngest ever elected officials was installed into office in Washington, D.C., His name is Quentin. He was 18 years old, and he was elected to be the Advisory Neighborhood Commissioner for Single Member District 3D03. in Washington, D.C. I know, don't get too excited. But Quentin, you know, if that's not enough to impress you that he was the youngest ever to do that, he has a fact for you that might get you a little bit more invested. Quentin, his full name is Quentin Colon Roosevelt, and he is the great-great-great-grandson of none other than Teddy Roosevelt himself. Wow. Amazing. Now, that doesn't really do too much for most of us, right? It's, you know, Quentin himself, if you're here, Quentin, or if you're watching, I'm impressed that you're the youngest ever elected advisory neighborhood commissioner for single-member District 3D03, and that you're the great-great-great-grandson of Teddy Roosevelt. But for a lot of us, that's just kind of a trivia piece, right? Something that bolstered his otherwise slim chances of getting elected unopposed to this big, prestigious office. But that's kind of our relationship, I think, a lot of times to genealogies or to ancestries, is that they're really nothing more than an interesting trivia fact that doesn't really change much about the way that we live or about the way that we interact with others around us. And I would imagine that some of us are here this morning and we just read 17 verses of nearly 42 names, most of whom we've never heard of. And we are wondering, is this some outdated first century attempt to bolster the credentials of Jesus? Right? Is that what is going on? Because honestly, if we had been around when Jesus was born, we would have been less impressed with him than we are with our dear friend Quentin. Jesus was born to a poor carpenter who was married to a girl, and before they had even gotten married, she had mysteriously become pregnant. He was born in a town called Bethlehem, of which a lot of people would say, has anything good ever come out of Bethlehem? Jesus really is a nobody, according to the standards of the world. And so is this genealogy some effort to make it seem like he just might be somebody we should pay attention to? Well, I would suggest that although this genealogy does establish the identity of Jesus in a really important way, something much deeper is going on. There's a reason that Matthew has opened his gospel, has opened the announcement of the good news about Jesus with this long list of names. And I think it's this, that through covenant and in crisis, God is with us in Christ. So through covenant and in crisis, God is with us in Christ. And so we're going to think through these couple of verses in those three points. Through covenant, in crisis, and God with us in Christ. So let's begin with this idea of covenant. You know, if you were a first century Jewish person reading this book or hearing it read to you, the very first verse would have made your ears perk up. Your covenantal radar, so to speak, would have been active. So the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we'll get to him in just a second, the son of David and the son of Abraham. These two names, David and Abraham, are instrumental, are key to a covenantal understanding of who God is. Now, I keep using that word covenant. Basically, all that means is a committed relationship of blessing and obligation. A covenant is a committed relationship of blessing and obligation. And covenants were the way by which God connected himself, bound himself to his people throughout time. And these two names are sort of the billboard names for saying that these covenants are true. So let's start with the third name, Abraham, the son of Abraham. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, which is the first book of the Bible, we read about this man named Abram, who would eventually be renamed Abraham, called out of the land that he was living by God himself and told to go somewhere that God would show him. But more than just a sort of last-minute move, God was up to something much more significant because he told Abraham that when you go where I tell you to go, I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation, and through you, every family on earth will experience blessing. God had chosen, God had covenanted, right? Established a committed relationship of blessing, saying, Abraham, I will bless the whole world through you. and obligation. Just go to where I tell you to go, and this will happen. God had covenanted himself to make, to put it mildly, make a difference in the world that Abraham was living in. But that's not the only covenant idea that we get right away. Not only Abraham, but David is mentioned. And again, a first century Jew would know David as the great king, the one who established the pattern for what it meant to be righteous and just and good, a man after God's own heart. And God had covenanted with David, had established a committed relationship with him, saying that once I make you king, you will pass away to go to be with your fathers who are buried, but I will raise up an offspring after you, and he will sit on your throne forever. The promise that God had made to Abraham to bless the entire world was starting to get some legs under it as God was clarifying the way we're going to bless the world through the offspring of Abraham is through one who would come after King David and rule as a king forever. But the problem is, we find ourselves this morning in Matthew chapter 1, the very first page of our New Testament. On the very last page of the Old Testament, neither of these promises had come true. The nation that Abraham had fathered, which had God had promised to be a blessing to the whole world, was under Roman occupation. The kingship that God had established through David was really just a series of figureheads, not what they once were. In fact, a modern commentator of this passage writes that when we read this, we could compare the family of Jesus to the last derelict descendant of a once great family. They were the Washingtons, the Lincolns, the Jeffersons, but they had fallen far over the years. So through covenants and in crisis, because that's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 1. Again, this time of year, culturally, Christmas is all about bright lights and things going well, smiling family photos, which are always really easy to get altogether. Not for y'all's family? Weird. But we come to Matthew chapter 1, and this isn't a moment of joy and ease. This is a moment of deep crisis, but it had started actually before Matthew chapter 1. The place where you see crisis in the genealogy, you can actually see it in verse 11 and 12, and it's three small words, deportation to Babylon. God's people who had received these vast promises, these vast covenants from the God of the universe, found themselves exiled from their homes. Not just exiled, but kicked out in violent, overwhelming fashion. Elsewhere in Scripture, talking about what happened in the deportation in Babylon, you can look at the end of 2 Chronicles or the book of Daniel or some other places. Psalm 137 opens with these words, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem." This genealogy does not sanitize the history of the world. The genealogy is not a bright and easy Christmas story designed to make us feel all bubbly and good inside. This genealogy actually meets us exactly where most of us are this morning. Because I don't know about you, but it's pretty difficult to look around our world today and not see crises confronting us. We can go around the world, to Ukraine, to Israel, to Gaza, to the civil war in Myanmar. Vast geopolitical crises that are absolutely beyond us. But most of us, or many of us in this room, I would imagine, don't even have to go that far to understand this meaning of crisis. We come in this morning carrying with us memories of a diagnosis that we recently received. The burden of depression in our hearts, the death of a loved one. And the happy Christmas spirit that we talked about earlier just feels like one gigantic slap in the face this year. You're here this morning because you kind of have to be. Feel like you had to roll out of bed and be here, but you're not happy about it. We sang Good Christian Men Rejoice. What is there to rejoice about? I'm not sure what it is in your heart, in your mind, in your family right now. But I would imagine there's a crisis confronting you. And this genealogy shows us that in covenant, through covenant, and in crisis, we can say these miraculous words that God is with us in Christ. So through covenant, like we've said, God has been announcing his plans to bless all the world through Abraham and to set up a king better than David forever. In crisis, we even see God is comforting, guiding, and protecting his people, but we haven't solved, I would say, the puzzle that's at the heart of Christianity. Right, I pointed out already the front of your worship guide says God with us. And it might have slipped right past you, especially if you've been in the church for a while, that these three words is a pretty spectacular metaphysical claim to make so casually on the front of a worship guide. Christians believe that that first word, God, has reference to a being who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. A lot of words for you, not as many as the genealogy. But just take those first three words, a being who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Three words that are so spectacularly huge that they're almost incomprehensible until we compare them with the group on the last word in this trio, with us. A group of people most definitely not infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, to say nothing about our wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So how is a God like that with a people like us? How is a God like that with people like those in Matthew chapter 1? For the first people reading this genealogy, the covenant and the crisis that we've talked about are both unresolved, like we've said, by the conclusion of the Old Testament. Both of those covenants were still in force. The crisis was definitely very real. So God with us, this sounds like, if we're honest, a fanciful pipe dream. Something to sing on December 24th, but to get back to normal probably by 12 o'clock today, if not sooner. After all, what kind of God would be with the people on this list? We've already said, sure, there were some heroes that we highlighted, but these heroes came with some pretty serious flaws of their own. We started with Abraham, the one that God made a covenant with, and yet at least twice he lied about the identity of his wife when he found more powerful men than him attracted to her. Judah, who we didn't talk about yet, but comes in verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Again, very quick, but Judah is the father, Tamar the mother. What you don't see right here, but you find earlier in Genesis, is Tamar is his widowed daughter-in-law. Sounds like a messed up family. Or David, again, who we've already talked about. Well, the genealogy doesn't even try to hide his flaws and sin. David was the father of Solomon by who? By the wife of Uriah, by the wife of another man. Well, okay, so those three don't look too good. Well, what about some of the other kings? Things might get better. And honestly, you know, some were just not very popular. You see the word or the name Joram later on. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 tells us that when Joram died, and I quote, to no one's regret. 2 Chronicles 21:5, look that one up later. But others were viciously evil. King Ahaz burned his own son as an offering to false gods and encouraged others in Israel to do the same exact thing. Manasseh perverted God's temple in Jerusalem by setting up false altars to other gods. How could God be with them? How could God be with us? You know, there's an old Oxford professor that I'm sure some of you are familiar with named C.S. Lewis, and he talks about his conversion to Christianity after coming to the realization that it was impossible for him to just sort of stumble across God. C.S. Lewis understood the difference between humans, between himself, between the men and women on this genealogy, between us and between God. And he talked about it similarly to the difference between Hamlet and Shakespeare. Right, Hamlet lives in a world created by Shakespeare. Hamlet himself was created by Shakespeare, but Hamlet cannot know Shakespeare. Shakespeare is wholly other to Hamlet. And C.S. Lewis writes this: if Hamlet and Shakespeare could ever meet, it must be Shakespeare's doing. Hamlet himself could initiate nothing. And actually, our situation, as we've just recounted, is a lot worse than the situation between Hamlet and Shakespeare. That's a literary problem, but we are confronted by real world problems that separate us from God. Because of God's covenant, and in the midst of crisis, Jesus Christ has come. The crisis, both the big crisis in Scripture and the crisis in each of our lives, it's the reason for Christ's coming. An author named Wendell Berry puts it like this: it gets darker and darker, and then Jesus is born. On this Christmas Eve morning, we can see that this genealogy isn't just a list of names. It's actually a mirror, and it's an invitation. See, this genealogy mirrors back to us the realities of our own hearts, of adultery and other sexual sins, of words that destroy and tear down others, idolatry and false worship. It's the bad news about Christmas Eve, that you are hopelessly lost. It's also the best news about Christmas Eve, that Christ has come. We live on the other side of this genealogy. This is the announcement of the gospel that Jesus has come and Jesus will come again. And that's why this genealogy is not only a mirror for us to see the ugliness of our hearts, but it's an invitation. Because each person on this list was saved not by what they did. In fact, they were condemned by the realities of their hearts. They were saved by the one who would come for them. We are saved by the one who has come for us, Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so this invitation rings out as an or this genealogy rings out as an invitation. Will you keep looking in the mirror, or will you look up to see the baby lying in the manger who has come to rescue you? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Through Christ and through covenant and in crisis, God is with us in Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are grateful for these words this morning, that we can see the reality of the family that you, Jesus, were born into, a family that looks a lot like our families. Thank you for rescuing them from sin and death. Thank you for rescuing us. This morning, stir our hearts up into a deeper belief and trust and rest in you. Amen.